Thank you, worship team. Well, most of you know that Diane and I were in Phoenix for the last couple of weeks. And there's many things I love about Phoenix. I love the sunshine. I love the warmth. I love the multitude of golf courses there are. But I'm not sure I've told you, I also love going to church when I'm in Phoenix. Typically, Diane and I attend Grace Bible Church in Sun City. It's a mid-sized church. Auditorium, beautiful auditorium, seats about 500 people, padded pews. And they've got three services that they more or less fill three times Sunday morning. First service at 8 o'clock, next one 9:30, and the other one, a third one at 11 o'clock. Well, we got there eager to go to church. Look forward to hearing what Pastor Bork was going to say. He's a long-term pastor there, and he always has a challenging, inspiring word for us. And so we got there first Sunday we were there, sat down, grabbed the program, opened the program to see what topic Pastor Bork was going to be dealing with. And to my great disappointment, Pastor Bork was not scheduled to speak. They had a guest speaker. Well, I'm thinking maybe some of you have the same feeling here today. You came thinking Kevin was going to speak, our lead pastor, and now it's Peter. Well, so I'm here. And let me tell you, that's how it should be. That's exactly how it should be. Our favorite speaker should be our lead pastor. And I love how he teaches us and how he leads us and how he loves us. And so that's my introduction. And I wrote that without knowing Kevin was going to be here. I thought Kevin was not going to be here. So it's a little embarrassing to kind of think I'm sucking up to my boss here. But no, that's seriously. You know, what happens in this church cannot rest on Kevin's shoulders alone, for sure not. And he doesn't want that to be the case. What happens in this church probably depends more on us, the people, how we respond to the Spirit. And hopefully as a team, we can keep going. But I can't resist sharing a little anecdote that Pastor Bork did share. The next Sunday, Pastor Bork was speaking. And here's a little anecdote, and it'll probably give you a clue why I like Pastor Bork. He said he read about a pastor who had a little problem in the church. The problem was they were short of finances, short of money. So that pastor came up with a scheme to solve the problem of the shortage of finances. And here's what he came up with. He announced that next Sunday, whoever of you gives the largest donation will get to choose their three favorite hymns and will sing those hymns at the end of the service. So the Sunday came and they took the offering early. Ushers counted it and the pastor preached, and then he brings the slip. This is the person who gave the largest gift today. And the pastor announces, and it was an elderly widow who was getting a little forgetful, had that Sunday morning given the largest donation. And so he said, well, would you please tell us which are your three favorite hymns that you pick? She stood up and looked around at all the men in the room and she says, I pick him and him and him. Oh, dear, that's what happened to hymns, isn't it? Well, it's my privilege to speak to you about the next section in Mark. Mark 1:35. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogue and casting out demons. I have divided my presentation on this text following the four movements that I see in this text. And it is my prayer that the movements in the text will move us and help us to grow in following Jesus more closely. Movement number one, Jesus went to an isolated place. Okay, I'm breaking the sentence up. I'm going to deal with the rest of the sentence. That's, a separate movement. Movement one, Jesus went to an isolated place. Isn't it amazing? We're not even finished chapter one, and so much has already happened in this chapter. John the Baptist announced him. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus went to the desert to be tempted. He fasted. And then Jesus came back and started teaching and healing and confronting demons and casting out demons. The crowds are thronging around him. I mean, the way Mark tells it, it leaves you breathless. He loves the word immediately. About 30 times in the book of Mark, we have the word immediately, immediately. He's just rushing to tell the story, and we are amazed at what Jesus is doing. Okay, does that ring a bell at all, that word amazed? Last week, Kevin O'Coyne was speaking here, and he says that Mark is fond of the word amazed. And if he told you how many times I listened to it, but I didn't remember, many times Mark uses the word amazed. People were amazed. Jesus was amazed. And so there was this amazement. It all, because it's happening, so much is happening. By the way, I also really like Darian's story of what's happening in Youth Unlimited, the healing. And that leaves us amazed. And so, you mean things are happening, just is out of control happening there. And then Jesus is at the center of it all. All of a sudden, Jesus is gone. He disappeared. Where's Jesus? Well, the text tells us what happened. Jesus went off to a lonely place. And the question is, why did he go off to the lonely place? Yes, he went to pray, and we're going to talk about that. But I think there is more to it than just going to pray. Jesus models for us the stewardship of energy and our resources. I think, look at Mark 6:31. Jesus, the same thing is happening in chapter 6. And then Jesus says, let's get away from the crowd and rest. Ministering to people takes energy. Lots of energy. Now, if you're a teacher, if you're in a helping profession, you know, sometimes people, or a pastor, I've had all kinds of jibes and jokes about that. Yeah, why would you be tired? All you do is sit behind your desk all day and maybe talk to people. You're tired? Yes, ministering to people, talking to people, helping people takes energy. It's a leadership has every kind of leadership takes energy more than many people realize. I remember my seminary professor almost 50 years ago telling the class, homiletics class, thank you, I appreciate that. I haven't been preaching for, but were you going to bring me water? Oh, you set it down here. I thought you were going. I didn't even see you here. What else happened that I didn't see? People are responding to the altar call before it's been issued. Thank you. My seminary professor, 50 years ago, told us this. He says, brothers, we were a class of men at that time. You got to make sure you got your energy level up for Sunday, because preaching a animated sermon takes as much energy as a laborer would expend in an 8-hour laboring job. That's what he said. It takes energy. And so Jesus has been going nonstop, but here he is teaching us, no, you can't just keep giving and pouring out. You have to draw back and get resourced. And so he teaches us that that lesson. And there is a special component, I would say, for Christian ministry and especially for pastoring. Yes, ministering to people takes energy. And I think we're going to come to it in Mark where the woman that is sick touched the Jesus' robe and it said he felt energy go out of him. That was the clue to me. Every time we help someone, energy goes out. Energy goes. So we have to get some of that energy back. And that's what pastors, you know, we have the normal flow of energy on a natural level, the physical level, the emotional level. But add to that the mysteries of spiritual warfare. And that's completely non-definable. You add that all together and you have a package that causes a lot of people to just break down. They can't handle it. If you don't have the resources, if you don't pace yourself, it's too much to handle. I'm saying this not so that you'll feel sorry for me or Kevin, because we know what a privilege it is. It's a profound privilege. We have so many perks. But let's not underestimate the burden that comes with it. And so I want you to keep pray for us that we will pace ourselves and don't snipe at us when we take vacations. You know, say good. Support us. Kevin's here today. He didn't need to be here. He was on vacation. I'm going to scold him a little bit for that. He has to learn to, you know, take his break. But that's good. I love that you're here and that we can share this moment together. But it's so important. Now, there's a lesson not just for pastors. I believe this is a lesson for all of us. God is interested in our... He created us with a body and mind and soul and emotional ability. And he wants us to enjoy the gift he has given us. And so he wants us to be healthy and vibrant and enjoy the gift of life every day. And so there's a lesson here for us to pace ourselves. Yes, we're created to work. We're created to manage stress, but there are limits. And so we have to learn to pace ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19, this was my proof text for this point. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. It's a worship. We honor God by taking care of ourselves and learning to get rest and breaks and manage. Having a sustainable routine is part of that. It's Lent. Now, in Lent, we emphasize we kind of downplay it somewhat in our tradition, but recently we talk about it, right? Some people give things up for Lent. And it wouldn't surprise me if somebody here has given up, you know, eating chocolate or something like that. There is somebody. Okay. Bless you. Bless you. And it's good to kind of remind ourselves every time we crave something, our mind goes to the cross, right? I think that's the idea behind giving something up. And sometimes we add something. I know, I think a couple of years ago, Kevin and I gave up eating bread in Lent. I haven't talked to Kevin whether he's given up bread, but he's fit and healthy. He doesn't need to worry about it. But so here's the application that I'm throwing out to you, and it came to my mind as I'm preparing. What if you invite the people during Lent to make sure you get 8 hours of sleep every night? Put yourself in a position to get 8 hours of sleep. So you need eight. So that means if you get up at 6, you have to go to bed at 10. If you need to get up at 7, you know, you just subtract 8 from whatever time you want to get up, right? And then when you go to bed, shut off all your devices, shut off your screens, put them out of reach, silence them, so you don't hear them beeping, pinging, and then let God rest. I believe if everybody would get 8 hours of sleep, we'd all be more productive. There'd be fewer accidents. And we'd have a greater, profounder sense of well-being all around. So, well, that's my application. But Jesus went to a lonely place. Maybe you need to just withdraw and take an inventory of where you're at. And what is it that makes you angry? What is it that makes you impatient? What is it that discourages you? Just take an inventory. And so maybe starting point is get some rest and refresh yourself. That's movement one. Movement time. Jesus went to pray. Jesus prayed. Now, we're not privy to what the content of that prayer was. But in the context of what Jesus tells us about his relationship with God the Father, we know that this was a time to connect and to build and to celebrate and express the unity of relationship with the Father. He went to celebrate, we are one, we're in this together, and that's what we can assume that was part of the prayer. See, and I think that's the lesson for us. When we see prayer, first and foremostly, as an opportunity to reflect and nurture our relationship with God, then we put ourselves in a position of having a strong prayer life. If we see prayer as mainly a means of getting what we want, something that will make our life more comfortable and more happy, if that's the focus of our prayer, our prayer life will always be lacking and it'll be somewhat anemic, really. But when we see it as a relationship building, a two-way communication, speaking to God, having Him speak to us, then prayer becomes profoundly therapeutic and energizing and strengthening. And so God wants us to have that sense of prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, well, how should we pray? What did he say? He said, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, that's relationship. God is a perfect father. And what does a good father do? A good father loves his children. A good father protects his children. A good father provides for his children. That's a father. And that's what God wants to do for us. See, in prayer, we come with surrender. And the other part of the Lord's Prayer immediately is of aligning our will with His. Surrender. Prayer needs to have an element of surrender in it so that we can have that sense of security and faith. Prayer builds our faith. I need to say something about faith. What is faith? How often have I heard people tell me, I wish I had more faith, as if they had no control over it. What is faith? Now, whatever else faith is, this is not a comprehensive statement of faith, but I think it is such an important statement that I am shamelessly repeating it over and over again. I would like to drive it into your mind so that when you hear the word faith, you will think of this definition. Faith is a way of thinking. It's a way of thinking about God, His Word, and His plan for me. If we think about God in terms of surrender and confidence and positive things and trust, and think about what His plan for me is, the new identity we have in Christ, that's faith. It's a way of thinking. You can have faith right now by just having this positive embracing of God's truths for you. It's in your mind, you're thinking. And so when we pray, it builds our faith. It brings a sense of security. You know, when you spend time in prayer, brings perspective. If we really pray, then all of a sudden what we're worrying about has less power over us. And we will strengthen. So that's my mini sermon on prayer. The movement where Jesus prays. Then, the next movement is the disciples come in. And they say, everybody's looking for you. I love that line. It's my favorite line in this passage. Thank you for that water, Kim. Isn't that a great line? You agree with me? Anyway, everyone's looking for him. How much better does it get? Everybody's looking for Jesus. Everyone. Now, he's a bit of hyperbole there, no doubt. But everybody's looking for him. The main part in the Bible is mainly a story of God looking for us. Pursuing us, wooing us. And here all of a sudden we have the picture, everybody's looking for Jesus. Why were they looking for Jesus? Well, a somewhat jaded view would be, yeah, they were looking for him because they wanted the miracles. They wanted the free food. But I think there's something more to it than that. They found Jesus to be this profoundly attractive person. There was something magnetic about him. They saw the divine. And all of us are created in the image of God. Every human being. And so there's something within us that reaches for the transcendence. And so they all of a sudden realize there's this guy teaching with authority at a maze, and there's something about him. Let's stay close to him. And so they pursue him, and the disciples find him. Everyone is looking for you. I love the song that the Holy Spirit lined up to preach, for you to sing, which had the line, something about radiant diamonds we cannot contain. When we follow Jesus, he gives us his love. And some of that beauty that he has is transferred to us. And we will have that magnetism, that beauty that he gives us. And there's another verse I want to refer to again in 2 Corinthians 2:15. It says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are saved and by those who are perishing. So it's not universal. Not in every context will the presence of Christ be affirmed. But in our culture, largely, that is the case. But evil people will hate us for being righteous, for being good. But when we control, when we give our lives to Christ and follow the Spirit's guidance, our presence will have a positive impact in most cases. We will be the aroma of Christ. And that's a great challenge that we have and we need to embrace. There's something good about every one of us. And when we commit to Christ, we call forth that goodness. And that is allowed to shine. And that we want to embrace that. Everyone is looking for Jesus. Are you looking for Jesus? Do you need to get closer? Maybe it's kind of faded onto the back burner. I've had people tell me, well, I put my faith on the back burner for now. No, maybe you need to just turn the heat up on that burner and come back to Jesus and let the fragrance of Christ fill you and radiate forth out of you. Which kind of blends into my final movement. Jesus reengages in his mission. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. This is why I came. Now, when the disciples come, they wanted him to come back to Capernaum, which was familiar territory. And they thought they wanted to kind of claim ownership, and they wanted this great teacher to be their guy and stay there with them. But Jesus says, no, I can't stay here. I've got a mission to the world. And that line, this is why I came, is so important. Jesus understood his mission and he fulfilled it perfectly and completely. Now we need to understand our mission and need to pursue it consistently. We will not fulfill it perfectly. None of us will. And it should be an incremental thing. And that's why we meet again and again and doing a discipleship series here in Matthew about following Jesus. Because it's an incremental thing as we understand what our mission is and then pursue it day after day after day. And it never gets old. And I have some credibility in saying that, right? 75-year-old guy up here, I'm saying it never gets old. And I get excited about what God does, the opportunities He opens up for me in missions and ministry. Ministry goes far beyond our career. It's not so much about our career as it is about our character. It's not so much about our location as it is our ability to seize the opportunities that are before us. It's for all of us. We have a mission. And basically, the mission is the same for all of us. The mission is to be transformed into the image of Christ and to live by the great commandments, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That's our mission. We need to embrace that and then just let it pour out whenever there are opportunities. And so careers, there is a place for paid ministry, but that's the minority. The majority of it is, what's your mission? Someone asked me recently, they knew I was a pastor and had been a career pastor. They asked, are any of your children in the ministry? I was a little naughty in answering the question. I knew what they were questioning, but I said, yes, they are. They're all in ministry. One's a teacher, one's an engineer, one's a stay-at-home mom, and one's works in a grocery store. But each one has phenomenal opportunities for ministry. You know, I think it's a tragedy for how many people, they separate ministry from ordinary careers. I think our primary ministry ought to be viewed as being in the context of our everyday work. When we go to work, we have and if your career or job does not allow you to honor God and to love your neighbor, it might not be an honorable career. But I can't think of any regular career that doesn't have opportunities. God is honored when we bring excellence to our job. And you can have a ministry just by your honesty, your integrity, by your kindness, by your love. God wants all of us to have a ministry. And the other danger I see is people thinking of ministry as something big. You know, no, what did Jesus say about a cup of cold water? Just it doesn't have to be big or fancy or glamorous. No, just the smallest things. One of the Sundays when we went to church, Diane and I walked in, and it was the 8 o'clock service, and 8 o'clock's a little more sparse, and so one of the pews had only one old lady sitting in that pew, and Diane went and sat beside her, and I sat beside Diane. And it was a few minutes before the service started, so we chatted a wee bit. And she asked, I don't know whether I volunteered I was a pastor or what. It came out that I was a pastor. She said, oh, what church are you pastor of? I said, a Mennonite church. Mennonite church? She said, is that right? She said, I was raised Mennonite. She said, I grew up in a Mennonite family in Indiana. And it's just, she was so excited about meeting another Mennonite. You know, it's just like it made her day. At the end of the service, she says, can I get your name and your number? She says, I might visit Vancouver. I want to come to your church. And I'm thinking, I'm walking out there, and I'm thinking, you know, that was the ministry we had through that woman. I'm sure she just felt really, really, she made it seem like she felt really good about our ministry to her. But you just chatted to her. Never underestimate the small, small things of ministry. The opportunity that just come along. And I didn't walk in there. In fact, I walked in there thinking, I don't have a ministry today. I don't have to get on the platform. I don't have to pray. I don't have to grab the mic at all. But there was a ministry there, and we embraced it. I know some of you would be very disappointed if I didn't give you at least one golf story from my trip to Phoenix. I love golf. It's a recreation, but it's more than it's It's a wonderful convergence. In case any of you need a case why you should golf often, it combines lots of important values. You're out there in nature and fresh air and worshiping the wonderful creation. It's exercise. Do you know that one round of golf, according to Fitness Pal, one round of golf in a golf cart, golfing 18 holes, credits me with 1,000 calories. 1,000 calorie burn. Can you think of a better way of burning off 1,000 calories than riding around in a cart for 3 hours golfing? And in addition to that, golf, you meet interesting people. Like when I always go on by myself and I get teamed up with somebody else. And then I don't go to the golf course and say, I'm going to have a ministry. I'm determined to have a ministry. No. I go because I want to, I'm with God. I'm having a ministry just by being. But it's amazing how many times the most interesting conversations and ministry opportunities present themselves. And I could give you a half dozen. I'll only give you one. I was golfing with Vern. It was just the two of us. We each had our own golf cart. We had a fun roar around in Sun City South. And we talked to Vern. He asked me what I did. I said, I'm a pastor. I said, my typical question when people ask me, when they ask me that, I tell them I'm a pastor. Then I ask them, has church been part of your life? And he says, so I was golfing with Vern, a guy in his late 40s or early 50s. He says, oh, yeah, absolutely. He said, I've been in just about every church around. He said, what church are you pastor? I said, Mennonite Church. Have you ever been to a Mennonite church? He said, let me think. Yeah, I think I've even been in a Mennonite church. I've been in them all, he says. He said, I grew up Mormon, and my wife's Mormon. We kind of hanging out with the Mormon, but I've gone to all the churches, but none of them know what really the truth is, he says. He says, nobody's ever come back from the dead to tell us which way is right. Can you see a bit of a door opening there? That's what he said. No kidding. And I said, well, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, I forgot about that, he says. I said, it's all about Jesus, and I left it at that. And at the end, he wants my contact information. And he texted me, and he said, well, let's get together again. I couldn't arrange it, but I still got his contact information. When I get back in the fall, oh, by the way, I'm going golfing in the fall, I might pick up with Vern. You never know. See, I don't have to kind of close the deal. I'm just there making the opportunity, answering the questions as the Spirit directs me. And I have... the feeling that God is in that. And someday, somebody might say, remember that golf game? That turned me around. Anyway, that's my sermon. Are we doing it? I lost all track of time. Well, good. It's pretty good, actually. Surprise. They've switched the service thing around. So the end of the sermon, there's a few things to follow. So let me make this appeal to you. Where are you at? Rest. I've talked about rest, pacing your life. It'll sweeten you up. I've talked about praying. Prayer, so important to have a sense of building that relationship. The therapy that comes. You got stress? You need a healing. God does answer prayer. Healing. The fragrance of Christ, radiant diamonds. How brightly is your diamond shining in your home, in your marriage, in your neighborhood? And then engagement. Maybe you've taken a pause. Maybe you're on a sabbatical and you're waiting for something. Okay, start. Don't look for something big. Don't look for somebody else. Don't ask somebody else to help you find this ministry. No, just start being alert to ministry right around you, the small things. And as you do that, your group, God's going to give you the ministry that He wants you to have. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I think that's what's happening next, Jay. And so let's bow in prayer. Father, we bow before you with joy and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. And thank you that as we search for Jesus, we were able to find you and commit our lives to you. And we want the fragrance, your fragrance, to shine forth in our lives. Help us to pace our lives so that we can be fulfilled, have a sense of fulfillment and joy, and be a blessing to those around us. And help us to be engaged in ministry every day, wherever we are, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.